1 Thessalonians chapter 5, scripture reading for our meditation on this Thanksgiving Day. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 12, the last part of Paul's epistle, one of his earliest epistles to the Christian church. The apostle writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we examine our own hearts today, as we recollect over the past year, the many ways that you have worked your providence in our lives, through difficulty as well as through blessing, through sorrow as well as through joy, we pray that the end result, whatever the pathway would have been, would be thanksgiving, gratitude. And so, Father, for us to obey then the apostles' command, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, that he may take this word and drive it deeply into our hearts, turning hearts that are ungrateful, hearts that are stubborn and selfish, into hearts that seek to magnify the glory of your grace. Father, would you hear us then? Would you bless us? Would you make us truly grateful people? For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to draw your attention to our text this morning, verse 18, if you have your Bibles open, where the Apostle Paul, in a series of commands, admonitions, and instructions at the very end of this epistle, says very briefly, succinctly, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I think in order for us to appreciate and understand exactly what Paul means by that, how we're to apply that, you have to understand the context, the ministry in which the Apostle Paul wrote those words. The church in Thessalonica, as we know, was founded during the course of Paul's second missionary journey. Thessalonica was, and still is, I believe, the capital city of Macedonia, a large city, populous city. The Apostle Paul traveled there after having been imprisoned, as we know, in Philippi. He leaves there, and for three consecutive Sabbaths, he teaches in the synagogue. That was his practice in his missionary journeys. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 17, when it records Paul's missionary journey, that there were many people, including many influential Greek women. There were people who were both of Jewish origin and of Gentile or Greek origin. Many came to believe. But in that context, along with the success of Paul's ministry there in establishing by the Spirit of God a biblical, faithful witness. Why don't we turn on the pulpit, Mike? Establishing a biblical witness in Thessalonica, there was opposition. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 17 that a certain Christian, a convert by the name of Jason, was taken hold of and he was brought before the city magistrates. And basically, he was threatened. He was kept under guard. And the situation became so intense because the opposition was so fierce, the threat was so tangible that the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, who had accompanied him, had decided to leave Thessalonica after that three-week period, and they went to Berea. You can imagine the concern. You can imagine the distress that Paul must have felt as a church planter and as a preacher. Friendships were established. He had witnessed to people who had come to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he's wondering, what's happened to these believers? What's happened to this church? He receives word from Timothy later on, subsequently, that the church is thriving. It's doing well. But we do know, we piece together from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, that it has not always been easy for them. They've met opposition. There have been people, and this was the case for many of the early churches, there was opposition because the Christians would not participate in many of the civil religious activities in the Roman world. They wouldn't offer incense, for example, to honor the emperor. They would not treat the emperor as though he were a god. They would not participate in many of the festivities. And so they were considered strange, at the very least. They were considered unpatriotic. And you can imagine if you have someone in your own community. We've seen it as well in light of what happened at 9/11 with various ethnic groups. They become the target of suspicion. They're un-American, unpatriotic. People are hostile towards them. And all sorts of slander was being spoken of against the Christians. We know that. Because they spoke of eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the accusation was even made within the circle of those cities that these people were cannibals. They called each other brother and sister, and so the rumor spread, believe it or not, that these people, these so-called Christians, were incestuous. Now, it's in that context, in the context of hardship and slander, of opposition, even to the point of grabbing hold of one of their church members and bringing him before the magistrates, that Paul writes this letter. And Paul exhorts believers, he exhorts us, be thankful. Be thankful not only, but be thankful in all circumstances. And so, the title for this morning's message, if you notice in the bulletin, is Versatile Gratitude. I wanted to find a word that captured, I think, what Paul is getting at. Versatile. Well-rounded. Applicable in every sort of situation, whether there be prosperity, whether there be poverty, whether there be great joy or great sorrow. That same gratitude applies to all. And I think that covers us as a congregation as well. Not all of us come here with undiluted joy. Not all of us come here having faced an easy and joyful year in many respects. For some of you, it's been very hard. And yet, the Lord says, through His servant, be thankful. Two things I want to draw to your attention briefly this morning and have you think about that as you commemorate this Thanksgiving Day. First of all, the challenge we face. I want you to think with me for just a moment today about how difficult that commandment is. Be thankful in all circumstances. Have you ever thought of the magnitude of that command, what that demands of us? And then secondly, the motivation we discover.
So if there is the challenge, there is the command, the imperative, the directive from God to do something, and there's awareness that by nature I don't do this, well then how do we do that? How do we become the kind of people who are truly grateful? How do we take to heart and how do we put into practice the call to worship? Give thanks to God, for He is good. His love endures forever. How do we do that? It's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. And so briefly, I want to draw your attention to those two things. First of all, the challenge we face. The challenge. Paul gives, again, a command. It's an imperative. It's non-negotiable. It's not be thankful if you feel like it, or be thankful if you've been prosperous in the past year. Be thankful when all things go well for you. Paul says specifically, be thankful in all circumstances. Why is this so difficult for us? If we're honest with ourselves, if we take ourselves in hand and we really examine our attitudes and our responses to God's providence, why is it so difficult for us to be grateful people? Well, the first answer is that because human nature is, by its very definition, in its sinful state, ungrateful. The instinct of the human heart, apart from the grace of God, the instinct of our heart, the gravitational pull of our hearts, is to be ungrateful. The Apostle Paul speaks of that, for example, in Romans chapter 1, where he's spelling out at the very beginning of the epistle the need for the gospel. Why do we need the transforming power of the gospel? Why is it not enough simply to tell people to live good lives? The problem is that man at his basic core level is rebellious against God. And Paul says in Romans 1 verse 21, notice carefully, for although they knew God, in other words, every human being, because God has planted the seed of religion in his mind and his heart, because every person is an image bearer of God, they know God. And God has displayed himself throughout his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But, it says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's Paul's assessment, that the basic problem with human nature is that we do not give thanks to God. God created us, in other words, his design for us is to give ourselves and to dedicate everything about us for his praise, for his glory, for the thanksgiving that is due to his name. But we turn it upside down. The sinful human heart turns inwardly and seeks its own glory. And so we become rebellious. We become enslaved to our desire. We become greedy and discontented. We become the kind of people who idolize. That is to say, we elevate things that are creatures, mere creatures, into gods. Why do we do that? Why do people do that? Why do people become covetous? Why do people become greedy? Why do people become so discontented with their lot in life? It's because they no longer believe that God will satisfy the desire of the hearts. God has created us to understand and to live in the confidence, the assurance, that when we love Him, when we give ourselves to Him, when we devote our lives to Him, there is perfect peace and contentment. Sin, by its very nature, rebels against that and says, unless I have this and unless I have that, unless things are ordered as I see them, I cannot find happiness. I cannot find peace. I cannot find satisfaction. God is inadequate as the object of my desire. And Paul has to address this, not only to the Thessalonians, but elsewhere, to the Philippians, for example, where he talks about his own struggles in terms of ministry. You know that Paul was a tent maker by trade. He did that in order to support himself so that no one thought that his motivation for ministry was simply to fill his pockets or to make a name for himself. He says, I don't want to impose a fee upon the people I minister to, so that you realize that I do this because I am an ambassador of God himself. And in chapter 4, he describes those struggles. He says, I know what it's like to have plenty, to receive generously from God's people, to be blessed. And I know what it's like to go without. I know what it's like to be deprived of things. And he says, I have learned in all things to be content. Now, it's not the contentment of Stoicism. Stoicism says, well, we simply shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. So you take the good with the bad. You keep a stiff upper lip. You put your nose to the grindstone and you just go ahead in life. That's not how Paul responds to that. Paul says, I can do all things. I can deal with every circumstance because of Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ is my treasure. I don't have to treasure my money, my ministerial success, the praise of men. I don't let my circumstances dictate my life. The challenge we face, first of all, is the problem that we face with our sinful human nature. And secondly, what makes this command to be thankful in all circumstances so difficult is quite obvious that there are a wide variety of experiences that we all face. It is relatively easy, is it not, to be thankful today when things have gone well, when business has been good, when your health has been strong and stable. In fact, wasn't that Satan's complaint to the Lord regarding Job? Of course he praises you, says Satan before the Lord. Of course he's a man after your own heart. You bless him, you prosper him, he's a wealthy man. But take it all away from him and then we'll see how grateful he is. We'll see if he worships you. Take it all away and he'll curse you. But maybe it's not so easy to be grateful when things go well for us. The Bible warns us repeatedly of what happens with prosperity. That's why the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself spoke often about the dangers of prosperity. Let no one desire to become wealthy. How difficult it is, said Jesus, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet, at least in North America, that is by and large ignored. We hear so many preachers. We find so many books at Christian bookstores saying, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be wealthy. If you would only have enough faith, God would open the doors of heaven and the floodgates would open and the blessings of the Lord would simply fall upon you. And yet Jesus says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Be content with what you have. But relatively speaking, it's much easier to cultivate gratitude when things are going well for us, when things are stable in our lives and our families' lives. But what makes this command difficult is that Paul says, do this in all circumstances. And so let me ask you, how can you have a thankful heart when your year has been lousy, when business has been poor, when you're struggling to find work, when your health is declining, when your family seems to be falling apart at the seams? Can you be thankful in adversity? The Bible says, yes, you can. Count it all joy, says James, when you fall into various trials. Why? Not because those trials are pleasant in themselves, but count it all joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. See, how bizarre is that? How strange is that? Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? How can we be grateful when things have been very difficult for us? And many of you have experienced hardship. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, there's a recognition that even during times of adversity, the Lord's hand is at work in your life. And for that, every one of us can be grateful. Consider what the early church in Thessalonica experienced. Imagine being called all sorts of terrible names by your neighbors, being accused of cannibalism, being accused of being incestuous, being poked fun of repeatedly at work or at the marketplace because you're considered unpatriotic. What's wrong with you? Why can't you offer your sacrifice to Caesar like everybody else does? You're strange people. And you can imagine the pressure they felt. Many of them perhaps had been separated from their families because of their profession of faith. Their families had disowned them. Paul says, rejoice always. I think of you that today, I think of some of you in particular today, when I think of this commandment. Because there will be some of you today who, when you gather for dinner, will become painfully aware that there will be an empty chair. There'll be an empty chair at the table. A loved one who was there a year before, who's not there today. I think of those of you who have lost work, those of you who face financial hardship. You'll feel broken and you feel beaten. And you wonder how you can be truly grateful when things have gone so poorly in the year. I think of those of you today who will celebrate and commemorate Thanksgiving with family and friends far removed from you. I think of our servicemen who are not with their families today, those in our congregation, loved ones who are far away. I think of the Veldhorst. I think of the Pullmans. I think of others who serve the Lord in various capacities overseas and are thousands of miles away from their families. It's difficult. Maybe you've never realized that. I was thinking about that the last couple of days too. Not because it was brought to my attention, but because I just thought about that. In all the years I've been married, my wife has never celebrated Thanksgiving with her extended family. She's never complained about it. She never would. That's a hardship in many respects. Something that perhaps many of you have never even experienced, never thought of. And yet Paul says, in all circumstances, give thanks. Give thanks. So if the challenge is that we by nature are not grateful people, then what is the motivation, secondly, that we discover? The motivation really is the gospel. It's the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul will spell this out further in his letter to the Ephesians. Draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, where he says at the beginning of that chapter, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. He gives all these commands in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in bringing them out of death and into life. One of the results of that is, verse 4 of Ephesians 5, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And then later on in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God never commands something which he doesn't also provide the means for accomplishing that. How does a heart which is prone to grumble, prone to complain, prone to be ungrateful, how does that learn how to give thanks in all circumstances? And the answer is, it is by the remarkable miracle of God's grace. As someone said, if you are overflowing with thanksgiving to God, then you are not dominated and driven by discontentment at what you have been denied. Gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. It's what you feel when you believe that He gives you only what is good for you and withholds no good thing. It's what you feel when you trust Him, that the tragedies of your life are not evidence of His meanness or His incompetence, but rather that they are the discipline of a loving Father who values your holiness above your fleeting worldly happiness. Well put. He values your holiness. In other words, He's going to use the adversity. He's going to use the difficult times in your lives, the opposition from the world, to draw you closer to Himself. He values your holiness above your fleeting worldly happiness. That's why He says this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave Himself so that we would no longer be kept prisoner to a grumbling, complaining, discontented heart, but we would be truly amazed at what He has done by His grace and for His glory. We can go through many parts of Paul's letters and Paul's ministry to affirm this. Think of what he says to the church at Corinth. In the very first chapter, when he talks about the disgrace that many people see when they see the cross. And we talk about the gospel being Christ-centered and cross-centered. And many people in the ancient world found that repugnant. Imagine if the icon, if the symbol that adorned our sanctuary was a hypodermic needle for a lethal injection, or a hangman's noose, or an electric chair, or the gas chamber. It would be appalling to most people to see that sort of thing. And Paul says that's how the world sees the cross. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's weakness. And then he goes on to say, but remember what some of you were when you came to know Jesus Christ. You were not important people by the social standards of the day. You were not influential people. God didn't choose the best and the brightest among you. He chose the weak. He chose the helpless. He chose the insignificant so that His grace would be magnified. And after he describes the great mystery of God's electing purposes in Romans 9 through 11, how does he end that section? He ends with doxology, with praise, with adoration. Oh, the depths of the riches of God. Who can plumb the depths of these things? He's just overwhelmed by the glory of God. The motivation we discover is worked in our hearts by the gospel itself. And we come to see the Lord not as a father who is stingy or who's incompetent, but as a father who desires the very best for you. So we learn to thank God for His greatness, for His glory, for His power and wisdom, for His tenderness. We sang that this morning. His love is like a father's for his children, full of tenderness, compassion. He remembers that you are dust. We thank Him for His compassion and for His generosity. The gospel magnifies all these things. Our world is expanded so much larger when we see the gospel in all of its dimensions. The wonder of grace makes us realize how grateful we ought to be. Was your salvation of your own doing? Was it by your own effort? Did God choose you because you were such a fine specimen? No. And Paul has this recognition throughout his ministry as well. I'm the least of the apostles, he would say. I'm the chief of sinners. That's not false humility on Paul's part. That's not Paul saying, oh, shucks. Hoping that people will say, oh, Paul, you're really much better than that. No, it is the awareness. It's the humility. The awareness of what God has done in his life. None of these gifts that I have, none of the things that I enjoy are of my deserving. The rain that falls from heaven, the family that I have, the work that I have to do, all of these things are evidences of a Father who loves me and cares for me. And above all, we think of the grace of God given us in Jesus Christ. Don't think and don't limit your thanksgiving merely to your possessions today. We tend to do that in light of the culture, in light of the world that we live in. And the sad reality, the terrible tragedy of America today is that we have all these benefits of material blessing, and the world today will not give thanks. It's a day for many people devoted to family and football. That's it. That's it. And what we've seen very clearly, I think, in light of the last election, was that we have many people, a growing number of people, who have what we call the entitlement mentality. I'm owed this. I have this coming to me. I deserve this. The Bible says, what do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? All of it. It's not of your deserving. It's of grace. We think of that especially in terms of the precious gift of salvation. Oh, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And what gift is that? The gift of the person of Jesus Christ. Where would you be today? Where would you be today? Where would I be apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ? You would still be in your sin. You would still be under God's judgment. You would have no eternal future, no eternal hope, no source of comfort and confidence in the face of adversity. And therefore, we do well, I think, today to listen to what the apostle says. Give thanks. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What will you do today? I wonder, what will you do today to cultivate a spirit of gratitude? Will you think about those things today? Will you think about not just material blessings, but all the blessings that you experienced in the Lord's hand in this past year? Maybe you'll take some time today at the dinner table before you stuff yourself. Maybe you'll talk amongst yourselves about how grateful you are for what the Lord has done in your life, and you give expression to that. Maybe you'll spend time in prayer today with your families or in silence on your own, and you'll simply thank the Lord. This is the will of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave us in our stubborn and contentious and conceited and selfish ways, always grasping for more, always thinking that we are owed something, seeking to satisfy the deepest longings of the heart with that which will ultimately not satisfy. We thank you that you have not left us in that condition, but by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us the greatest gift of all. And so that we find our joy is full, it's overflowing. Even if we must suffer hardship, even if we are deprived of material blessings, we can say with Luther, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. They can take away everything from us, Father, and yet we will be grateful, because they cannot take you away from us. And so, Father, give us hearts that are truly thankful. And may our gratitude be that which is versatile, applicable, in every situation, in all circumstances, for the glory of your name and for the joy of your people. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn down to number 316. 316, now thank we all our God. We'll rise to sing the three stanzas, 316.